are not ready to worship after that, check your pulse, please. Please stand in body or in spirit. Oh, and listen to the dingy-dingy thingy. Those we recognize as rulers, lord it over us. But it is not so among us.
Whoever wishes to be great must become a servant.
Whoever wishes to be first must be slave of all.
For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve.
This is the way of the cross. It is good for us to be here today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Sovereign God, you turn your greatness into goodness for all the people on earth. Shape us into willing servants of your kingdom and make us desire always and only your will through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
The first reading is from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that, before it shears, is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for his transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please read Psalm 91 responsively with me. Because you made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place.
No evil shall befall you, no scourge shall near your tent.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.
You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot.
Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name.
When they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them.
With all my life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation.
The second reading is from Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sin, as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take his honor, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Okay, I'm starting early. It won't be up there. We will catch up. While the disciples and Jesus were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Jesus took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit at your right hand." "Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left." And when in your glory, man, I just missed that. "Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at the right hand or at the left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Well done on Melchizedek, thanks to YouTube. She cheated. She looked it up on YouTube, which I do too. So you know the worst part, the absolute worst part about being Christian? Anybody know? Actually having to follow Jesus Christ. The worst part. And I'm not really joking here. The worst part about being disciples of Jesus Christ is actually being a disciple, actually following Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. Following Jesus in the way that we want to follow Jesus is actually pretty great. Unfortunately, Scripture speaks against our views of discipleship, and nowhere do I think is this more clear than in the aftermath of each of these three passion predictions of Mark's gospel as Jesus and his disciples near Jerusalem. So the first of these passion predictions comes after Peter proclaims Jesus to be Messiah. And as if to emphasize the kind of Messiah that he is to be, Jesus immediately follows this by teaching that he must undergo great suffering and be rejected and killed, and after 3 days, he is to rise again. Now, Peter, he, like us, desires easy discipleship, and he's like, "Hey, Jesus, come over here." He's like, "Hey, all this stuff about you dying and rising, like, can we knock that off? Because, you know, I'd kind of prefer you to have a throne like this." And Jesus says what, famously? "Get behind me, Satan." Peter gets called Satan. And Jesus tells him, "You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." The second passion prediction. Jesus says to the disciples, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." How do the disciples respond this time? Ah, they finally get it. They're silent. They don't say a word because they remember what happened to Peter. Silence. But the problem is they kept on walking along down that road, and they got into an argument. What was that argument? Which of us is the greatest? Which of us is the greatest? And when they arrived where they were going, Jesus, knowing what they were talking about simply by the guilty looks on, you know, their faces, anyone who has ever had children understand this, he taught them saying, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." They wanted to be the greatest. They wanted the easy way of discipleship. And now the end is close. It's becoming very near. And Jesus offers a third and final passion prediction the third and final passion prediction of Mark's gospel. He says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and we all know what happens when he gets there. He says, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, where they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. But this time, most certainly, the disciples got it, right? They understood what Jesus was saying this time, right? So James and John, they come forward and they pull Jesus off to the side. They're like, so Jesus, this throne that you're going to have when we get in Jerusalem, what do you think? You sit there in the middle and one of us is on your right side, one of us is on your left, and we rule together. What do you think? And Jesus is like, really, guys? Really? Have you not been listening to literally anything that I just said? I said I was going to be condemned to death, mocked, spit on, flogged, and killed. And you seriously didn't hear that? They're like, but we just thought, you know, we're going to the city of David. You're a son of David. Peter called you the Messiah, and you agreed. A Messiah is anointed one. A Messiah is a king. And this is where a king sits. And you need right-hand and left-hand men, and we're following you. So why wouldn't we be those men? But it was just James and John, right? Just James and John that wanted that easy way of discipleship, right? Except for there's a problem. The other 10 disciples, what do? They get mad, right? Why? Why are they mad? Not because they ask, I don't think. They were mad because they didn't think of it. They got outflanked. Like, If he says yes to them, then where are we supposed to sit? I don't want to be over here sixth in line. You know those bridal parties that have 800, you know, bridesmaids? The one at the end has got to be like, really? I had to buy a dress to stand all the way over here? They didn't want to be that bridesmaid. They all wanted the path to easy discipleship. You see, the worst part about being a Christian, about being a disciple, is following Jesus. Not in the way that we want to follow Jesus, that's easy. Not in the way the original 12 wanted to follow Jesus, that's easy. But in the way that Jesus means for us to follow Jesus, in the way of costly discipleship. You see, the way that we want to follow Jesus, it is a way of glory, isn't it? Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory. That's what it looks like right here. This is what easy discipleship looks like. This is a theology of glory. It's a theology of power and riches and might. We're on a throne. This is a theology of what theologian and Christian martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who knew a thing or two about costly discipleship, it's what he calls cheap grace. If you want to know what cheap grace looks like, this right here, right now, is cheap grace. It looks like sitting in this comfy throne, which, by the way, is not comfy. It could use a recliner. If you, like, installed a recliner in this thing, like, I'd probably sit in it. But cheap grace looks like pulling this throne over to here, propping your feet up, and just waiting. Like, all right, God, take me into heaven, either by death or the end of the age, whichever comes first, don't really care. This is cheap grace. And why do we Lutherans like cheap grace? Because by faith we've been saved through grace, or something like that. Not by works of the law, right? This is, right here, cheap grace. This is lazy grace, and this is how I think I'm going to preach all my sermons from now on. Grace that longs for the easy way out and asks, what can Christianity do for me? Salvation upon death, that is what we want out of Christianity, right? But we want more. In the present world, we want power and riches and strength and glory. We want to sit at the right and the left hand of God. Why? Because we're Christians and we deserve it. Because we're with Jesus. Because we claim him as our King, as our Messiah, as our very own. I hope that's the last time I ever sit in that chair. Here's the thing, though. In his relentless march to Jerusalem, in his three passion predictions, and the correctives that he offers it to his disciples after they misunderstand each, Jesus does something. And I just really want to take this thing and throw it to the ground, but y'all would probably fire me. Jesus upsets the thrones of this world. He upsets the thrones of this world in no uncertain terms. Jesus cannot be any more clear about what he thinks about thrones like these when he says this. Among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their leaders lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. In these words, you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is taking an axe. Somebody gasped. I got someone. How stupid do you think I am? Wait, should we take a vote? Let's not take a vote. He's taking a metaphorical axe, a metaphorical axe to that throne. I can't believe anyone thought I was going to do that. Just like I wouldn't even be able to finish the sermon. You'd walk me out. You'd call the cops. He just destroyed our, sacred cow. But this is what Jesus thinks of earthly rulers and earthly power. If all our hopes hang on the outcome of an election, then perhaps we ought to listen and really listen to the continuation of Jesus' teaching to his disciples. He says this, their great ones are tyrants over them, but it is not so among you. It is not so among you. He's saying, listen, my beloved disciples, you are of this world. Yes, you are. But I have called you, I have called each and every one of you to be my disciples, and I have set you apart from the ways of this world, from the ways of the so-called great ones, from those who use swords and armies and axes to smash their enemies. I have set you apart from that way because that is not my way. And it's not going to be your way either. I am going to topple that throne. I am going to smash it to pieces. But I'm not going to do it in any way that you think I should do it, and in any way anyone has ever done it before. I am going to topple the throne, the powerful. But I'm not going to do it in the way of the world. But I'm going to do it by showing them and to you. I'm going to show the entire world that my way, that it cannot be destroyed. They will mock and spit and flog. They will kill me. But guess what? After 3 days, I will rise again. After 3 days, that tomb, it will be empty. My way is the way of the suffering servant, and it is to be your way too. And it will not, and it cannot ever be destroyed, because the tomb will be empty. And in saying this to his disciples and saying this to us and ultimately fulfilling the passion predictions and, by the way, the resurrection predictions, each one of them comes with a resurrection prediction. Jesus supplants the thrones of this world. And he puts the cross, he puts this thing right here, front and center. He takes that throne and he drags it off to the side. And if this cross wasn't so heavy, I would drag it over here, front and center right now, because that's what Jesus does. He puts that cross front and center. And I gotta say, when I look at this cross, and I sat in that, and it's not super comfy, but when I try to figure out, like, how do I, like, I don't know how to sit on this thing, or, like, the only way to, like, be attached to this cross is, like, I don't know, to get nailed to it. That's the only way to hang out on this cross. And guess what? It doesn't feel good. The way of the cross is not an easy way. It is hard. The way of the cross is not the way of easy discipleship. The way of this cross is the way of costly, costly discipleship. Discipleship, and I mean real, actual, costly discipleship, does not allow us to kick back on a throne of glory, waiting to be plucked up into heaven because by grace we have been saved through faith, Lutherans. Yay, Lutherans. No, it is not that kind of cheap grace that results from a feigned and fake discipleship. It's not the kind of grace that asks, hey, can we sit at your right hand or your left hand? We don't care which, as long as we're on either side of you in your glory. It is not the kind of grace that argues about who is the greatest. It is not the kind of grace that tells Jesus that he ought to forget about that whole cross thing and instead, you know, be a king of this world like Peter did. This is not costly grace. But our grace, it can be, it must be costly grace. It must come, costly grace must come from costly discipleship. I got ahead of myself. Ours is costly discipleship. Whoever wishes to be greatest among you, teaches Jesus, must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. I'm not going to make a list or give examples of what this statement looks like. I'm not going to tell you what it looks like for you because I couldn't possibly tell you what it looks like for you. We, each and every one of us here, has a different vocation. We are at a different place in our lives. We live out in the world in different contexts. And for each and every one of us, even though we worship in and around this same faith community, we live and work and exist in those different places. You know what costly discipleship looks like to you. You might not want to do it, but you know what it looks like. It looks different for each of us. Most generally, though, it does look like serving the neighbor, and I know that's a cheap answer, right? It looks like serving a neighbor, but let's add a little something to it. It looks like serving that non-Christian neighbor, even if they're always going to remain non-Christian. It means serving the neighbor that you hate, maybe because they have the wrong sign in their yard. It means serving the neighbor who hates you. Probably also because you have the wrong sign in your yard. Costly discipleship, first and foremost, above anything else. This cross, you see it? See how heavy it is? Costly discipleship does not take the cross of Christ and beat people with it. Do not do that. What it looks like instead is stooping over and helping the person that is crushed down on the ground, has maybe been crushed by a cross, has maybe been beaten with a cross. It is picking them up and helping them carry their cross. That is costly discipleship, and it is so hard to do. As Jesus teaches his disciples, he teaches us. He says, their great ones are tyrants over them, but it is not so among you. It is not so among you. This is costly discipleship, and I know it's hard. It sounds really, really hard. But here's where we get to the fruit of that discipleship. Costly grace. Costly grace. What is costly grace? Dietrich Bonhoeffer again, who literally wrote a book on costly discipleship and literally lived it out and being killed at the hands of the Nazis. Here's what he says costly grace is.
Grace is
costly because it calls us to follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It is costly because it costs us our lives. And it is grace because it gives us the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. But it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the Son, the life of God's Son. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. It is grace because God did not reckon God's Son too dear a price to pay for our life, for your life, for my life, but delivered him up for us. And Bonhoeffer concludes like this. He says, costly grace is the incarnation of God. My dear siblings in Christ, my fellow disciples, when the weight of the cross loads us down, and that is a big cross, and it is heavy, and it will load us down, when it brings us to our knees, when this world brings us to our knees, when we are broken and when we are in pain, please remember this. The best part about being a Christian is following Jesus Christ. We walk with him, and he walks with us, and when we stumble and we fall, and we are crushed, he will bear us up. He will take the full weight of this cross, of our cross, upon himself for us. And you know how I know he will do that for us? Because he's done it before. He's done it before. My dear siblings in Christ, that is brilliantly good news. And for this news, I say, thanks be to God. Amen.
Can I take it back to the
chair or not? Norm, no? Hey! I got through! No, I'm just...
Payroll deduction? I actually did it. Did you know one of these chairs will fit in the front of...
Hey, Ford Focus, just saying.
I ask you to join me in professing what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God.
Session this morning.
Jerry.
Patty.
Morgan
and Jack. Chad.
Dorothy.
Jim, last name is Hauser. And I will add a young boy named Brooks. He is 7 and is on life support. So he he's a cousin of one of my kid in my Boy Scout troop. So please keep Brooks and his family in your prayers. Challenged by God's word in Christ, let us pray for the church, the world, and all of the creation.
Holy One, we give thanks for all servant leaders of the church. Bless bishops, especially Elizabeth and Daniel. Pastors, especially Sean, and lay leaders of this congregation, First Lutheran Church, with humble wisdom and ground them in your love. Inspire us to lead your church in the way of the cross. God of grace.
Hear our prayer. Empowering One, you warn of leaders who rule as tyrants while teaching us that servant leadership is cross-shaped. As we near the November election, remind us that Jesus Christ alone is sovereign and king, and that we are called to lead his inbreaking kingdom by being servants of all, especially to those on the margins, to the least of these, to the innocent children and civilians who are caught in wars and violence, and to those at risk of being oppressed by the powerful. Guide our hearts and our minds as we cast our votes, and when all is said and done, gather us back here as one body of Christ for the service of your kingdom. God of grace.
Creative One, we give thanks for the delicate balance of the natural world. Kindle in us a servant spirit to care for your creation, that it may feed us in body, mind, and spirit, and may sustain generations to come. Your creation is good, and it is immense and powerful. Where it overwhelms that which we have made, give us strength to build anew in oneness with that which you have called very good. We lift especially to your loving care the family and friends of those lost in the recent hurricanes, and we ask that you bless the efforts of relief workers and aid organizations. God of grace.
Hear our prayer. Restoring One, send your angels to watch over, to rescue, and to protect those who are injured and ill. Nurse those who suffer hardship and disease, injury, or difficulty with your comfort and peace. Especially Joe, Chuck, Haley, Troy and his family, Paige, Robin, Phil, Sandy, Scott, Jean, Tina, Kathy, Barb, Jane, Dwayne, Ken, Robert, Ed, Bobby, Nancy, Jim, Bill, Linda, Wilma, and for those we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. Jerry, Patty, Morgan, Chad, Jim, and Brooks. God of grace.
Saving one, we give thanks for the disciples James and John and all saints, especially those who have gone before us in faith at First Lutheran, who have faithfully served you. We rejoice in a promised place at the feast of victory that we receive by your grace alone. God of grace.
Hear our prayer. Into your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in the saving grace you freely give, both now and forever. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Please share a sign of God's peace with one another.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, source of every gift of your creation. By these gifts and with our lives, help us to serve one another and all in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God. Through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples to eat, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is my kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, but Jesus Christ, the one good shepherd, gathers us here to the body, to be the body of Christ, to renew and to restore us, that we may be one in service for his kingdom. Come, eat, and be restored.
Thank you. so you might want to keep going.
They like that one a lot. Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. Holy God, you have welcomed us to this meal and fed us with dignity at your table. Send us now to welcome others and to be at peace with one another through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Okay. What we got today? Let's see, first and foremost, next Sunday we are having a good old-fashioned Lutheran celebration, and by that I mean it's the Reformation. So show up, invite all your Lutheran friends, maybe a few Catholic ones, and wear red, okay? Reformation Sunday next Sunday. Anyway, also probably not the most important announcement. So we're continuing to be collecting peanut butter and baking mix for CCSG. If you'd like to volunteer and hang out in the lobby and read a book or, you know, color your little devotional, lots of things you can do with 2 hours, please feel free to do that. Grief Share continues. Spooktacular. I'm not ready for that announcement yet. Melanie, do a little filler work and talk about,
Operation Christmas Child or whatever.
You can either
give me
your
spectacular,
but it doesn't have to be
evidence. Oh, yeah, no. I'll give you the spectacular announcement. You talk about your thing.
Awesome. All right, so I did bring some more boxes because they're back by the room where the other display is. And I will be getting some more labels. So until then, if you drop off a box, just put it on a sticky note with the age and the boy
Okay. I've always had this hair. For the first time in forever, what are you talking about? I've always had this hair. So some announcements require costume changes. So we are going to be the M&Ms, and I am the bag of M&Ms. It's all about the details when it comes to a costume. Somebody, Marty, put a net weight on the M&Ms, 3,200 ounces, which I gotta say she undershot because that's only 200 pounds, and I don't just weigh 200 pounds. Anyway, so Marty, how many pieces of candy do we have, and how many more do we need? We still need about 1,000 pieces because, you know, yeah. So anyway, you got next Sunday to bring it in. And thank you if you've already brunged it in. We will... Brought. Sorry. Must be the wig. Anyway. So I was at a get-together last night, and they bet me that I wouldn't wear this wig in at church. And I said, you don't know me. So now I did. Anyway, Friar Tuck, are there any other announcements this morning? Okay, I'm not giving you the blessing in the wig. Or in this, even though it's funny. Please stand in body or in spirit for the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen. Don't start yet, I forgot. Catechism students, next Sunday after church. Woo! Like a lamb led to the slaughter and the sheep before its shears, he was silent.
By humbling himself before the tyrant, he freed us to be his witnesses in word and deed.
Go therefore and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, and serve the last first.
We will.